So, this is a question that can a divided nation stand? And this nation at this time is polarized. There's great uncertainty as to the way forward. Who's going to point the way forward? Who's going to lead the nation forward? Has the UK passed the point of no return? Have we fallen too far to recover? These are all questions that Dr. Michael Brown presented over America, but they could be bear just as much over this nation. It's true, this nation has had great moves of God, great spiritual revivals and awakenings. It's had moves, and we're going to watch just a two-minute clip of that. But when we ask these questions, have we sunk too low? Along with the Abort 67 team, we were out on the streets on Friday. Friends, we're talking about more than 8.7 million lives that have been aborted in the UK. From the time I was born, 1967, till 2014, there's been a radical redefinition of marriage, an all-out assault on gender distinction. There's been a widespread scorning of the Bible and biblical values. Epidemic of pornography and massive spiritual and moral decline, a point that even middle school children need policemen to help them when they're caught up in sexting and all sorts of stuff. Talking about a tremendous division on every front, political, we talk about ethnic, we talk about social divides, and how can this nation recover from this? Could it be too late for the UK? But friends, based on the lessons of history, the answer is absolutely not. Because our God is able and He's willing. Another great move of God. People talk about the third wave or the third awakening. There's a great move. I believe God's stirring. We hear prayer movements being birthed in this nation. We hear of God stirring. I mean, I know Alpha's been used powerfully to more than, well, they've got a vision for 100 million and they're well on the way to that. It's a phenomenal exponential growth in terms of Alpha courses. And we've got a stirring up that's happening. And I want to, just for a moment, we're going to look at a two-minute synopsis of what God has done in this nation in the darkest of times. We talk about what Tony was saying, in dark times, God is able to step in. And so I wonder if we can look at that. It's Michael Brown just speaking about what God has done in this nation. No, it's the other one. This one. Yeah.
A great awakening could be at hand. And we can learn something here from the modern history of England. It's very easy, of course, to remember Britain's Christian history. We remember the Puritans in the 1600s and George Whitefield and John Wesley in the 1700s and William Booth and Charles Spurgeon in the 1800s and G.K. Chesterton and C.S. Lewis in the 1900s. But there have been massive ebbs and flows in England's spiritual history as well, with periods of real religious darkness. Apologist and author Alex MacFarlane notes that Sir William Blackstone, who lived from 1723 to 1780, visited all of the major churches in London to hear sermons. Of all that he heard, he observed, "There is no more gospel in their sermons than in the writings of Cicero. One cannot tell by their statements whether they're followers of Confucius, Muhammad, or Christ." MacFarlane also notes that one historian described England as one vast casino. Newborns were exposed in the streets. 97% of the infant poor were sold into the workhouses and died as children. Bear baiting and cockfighting were accepted sports, and tickets were sold to public executions as to a theater. The slave trade brought material gain to many while further degrading their souls. In fact, Irish Bishop George Berkeley, who lived from 1685 to 1753, wrote that morality and religion in Britain had collapsed to a degree that was never known in any Christian country. Yet it was against this backdrop that the Methodist Awakening began, sparked by Whitefield and led by Wesley. And by the end of the century, the nation was transformed. Not long after, slave trade was abolished in England and the entire British Empire. It was not too late for England. Professor Eli Halevi, 1870 to 1937, a prominent French historian and philosopher, claimed that it would be difficult to overestimate the part played by the Wesleyan revival in transforming England. He actually called it the moral cement of the society. And he stated that the revival explained the miracle of modern England. In fact, in 1922, British Prime Minister Lloyd George said that the Wesleyan Revival was responsible for a complete revolution affected in the whole country.
Wonderful. Do it again in our day, in our generation. Summon your power again, Lord, as you've done before. It's the same God who's able to do great things. Same God. His people called by his name, humble themselves and pray and turn from wicked ways. Then we will hear from heaven. And then he shall turn and heal the land. And it's just a cry of God's people to say, God, do it again. Revive us again. Pour out your spirit again as you've done before. To turn hearts. And God is for us. Do you know that? If God is for us, who can be against us? He is for us. He's on our side. He's given us all. He's given us his everything, his only. And so there's nothing he's going to hold back on. It's just in response to us. And so I know that he's called us to be overcomers. He's enabled us to be overcomers, to be more than conquerors, to be the head, not the tail. You know, these are scriptures that we could stand on and anchor ourselves on. And it's not like this remnant. I'm going to hold on till Jesus comes back. You know, come soon, Maranatha, please. The Spirit and the Bride, come. It's not that. It's like, God, we want to see you and move in power, that he's called us to be a people that could plunder hell and populate heaven. You know, we call to be the people of God that would reach into the darkest places, like Tony was talking about. And it's going to take decisive leadership. It's not going to be insipid or timid or inconclusive or, you know, leadership that's inconsistent or possibly heavy-handed. It's going to need something different. It's going to need people who know their God, who are going to do great things. It's not up to us as much as it's up to God, people who are looking to God. And I've heard prophecies of people that literally a nameless, faceless move of God, where it won't be built on a personality or a necessarily Billy Graham. Well, yeah, this is the man of power who's going to change the landscape. It's going to be people who respond to God and just simply obedient and trust God. Somebody's going to read the Bible and believe it. And then the world's going to be changed. You know what I'm saying? They're just going to take, that's all it's going to take. Just somebody to read the Bible and believe it and take it at face value. So when I think of breaking some of these things, it's kingdom culture versus the culture of the day. We've got to turn the culture of the day and drive back the tide, not just try and stem the tide or stop the tide. We've got to drive it back. We've got to step into this tide that's ungodly. So even to break the silence on the Holocaust, on the unborn. Friends, nearly 9 million, as I said in that statistic. Friends, that's in our day, under our watch. 1 in 5 births. I mean, 1 in 5 babies conceived are aborted in this nation in 2016. And they actually statistically work out why. 97% of those were for social reasons. The mother simply didn't feel ready to give birth. Over 500 a day in the UK. 1 in 3 women by the age of 45 would have had an abortion. 39% would be more than one. 39% who've had an abortion have a second one. Friends, as Wilberforce and others faced this great injustice of slavery, this is the great injustice we're facing today. It's the great evil, and it's dividing America right now. And it's going to be something that this nation's going to need to speak out on. But I want to start in some measure to say, if you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the millions who won't survive the week. If you've never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are more blessed than the millions of people around the world who suffer daily. And this is if you can read, you are more blessed than the 2 billion people in the world who cannot read anything at all. If you attend even this meeting this morning without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you're more blessed than almost 3 billion in the world. Wow. If you have food in the fridge, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, a place to sleep, you're richer and more blessed than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank, money in your wallet, spare change somewhere, You're in the top 8% of the world's wealthy. You're more blessed than 92% of this world. If you can hold somebody's hand, you can hug them, even touch them on the shoulder, you're blessed because you can offer God's healing touch. You're more blessed than the rest. You're more blessed in ways that you don't even know. You may never know. If you can hold up your head with a smile on your face and are truly thankful, you are further blessed because most who can do not. Everything we have is a gift from God. Everything. Friends, we are truly, truly blessed. And as people in the household of faith, there's a Abrahamic blessing that hangs over your life. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And that all peoples on earth, all will be blessed through you. That's the gospel. Wow, back in Genesis 12, that's the gospel in advance. God so loved, he gave. And that's a beautiful thing because we are blessed. I trust you this morning. You can acknowledge I'm blessed. And the reason God blesses you is so you could be a conduit of that blessing. And the Bible says in Proverbs 11:25, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Wow, that should be a fridge magnet scripture. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Doesn't that bring joy to your heart, make you smile? Because it feels good to help others. When you step in and you do something, it's because God's wired us that way. Whether you give financial help or material help or give your time, it just blesses because it's demonstrating something of the heart of God. It even improves your health when you give. And there's so many promises about giving in the Word of God because God's a giver. And even the sensible, faithful servant, Jesus says, if someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even much more will be required. Even more will be required. So I felt this morning, I suppose the urgency of the hour is that God wants his house to be in order, that he wants us to be in a position where we could be a conduit, that we could have open hands and open hearts. And that, to me, would speak about some practical things. How do we, for instance, live within our means? How do we walk in the blessing of financial freedom with God? And this is a saying that I quite liked. It says, people say money talks, but actually, it doesn't. It just walks away quietly, and you wonder where it went. That's the nature of money. It doesn't talk. It just walks away silently. You wonder where it went. But I believe God wants to flag up some dangers and even speak, as I say, some counsel and wisdom. Proverbs 22, verse 3, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. The prudent see danger. Sensible people see danger coming, avoid it. But if you're not thinking, if you're an unthinking person, you walk right into it and you regret it later. So I know that the lessons we learn, we can impart to others. We can help others and we can bring others into freedom. And so I mentioned the statistic, and I think Chris may have mentioned it in his life group or connect group, home group in the midweek meeting. But what is the average households? British households, what did they spend on average in the year 2017? How much more on average did they spend? Does anyone remember? I threw this out. This was 2 weeks ago. I'm revisiting it because sometimes we forget. In the given year, 2017, on average, how much more did they spend than they earned? Any guesses? No. It was £900. £900. So it doesn't sound like a lot. It's like 1% maybe. But the fact is, if you're going that route and you go that route long enough, that's why there's 200 to 300 billion pounds of debt, consumer debt. That's crazy. I mean, who thinks of those sort of figures? 200 to 300 billion pounds on car finance, personal loans, credit cards. It's unsustainable. You can't live at that address. If I lived in overdraft long enough, the bank would come and foreclose either my business or my personal account. They'd just say, look, you know, you're too much of a risk. And yet this nation, what is the national debt? Does anyone want to, Chris probably knows this. Trillions, 1.8 trillion. You see, we're going to reinforce things. How many times do we need to hear it before we get it? It's 18 noughts behind 1.8. 18 noughts, that's quite a few. That's how much this national debt is in the nation. You know, the bank manager should foreclose on the nation. But it's that sort of, and the average person in the UK has how much debt? Household, and not the whole household, just the individual. $8,000. Tony got it. $8,000. £8,000. If you just look at someone walking down the street, average person, you know, there's £8,000 of debt. And that does. It excludes mortgages and student loans. Thanks for that, Chris. So friends, we've got to be the answer. We've got to be the solution. We're the people of hope. We've got to speak into this or at least get freedom in this so that we can help people walk out of this. And that's why Paul, he said, owe no one anything. Owe no one anything. Romans 13, verse 8. Solomon declared, the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is servant to the lender. Friends, that's like having a noose around your neck. Creates nothing but pressure and stress. Have you ever had something that's too tight? And that's what happens with high interest on credit card debt. You just can't service it. And that should be, I think, number one priority of anyone's in this room that has credit card debt. You're not doing yourself a favor by just meeting what they say your minimum payment is. You've got to clear that thing. You've got to clear that thing. And so whether you need to sell books on eBay or whether you need to declutter and sell, you'd be amazed how much money you could make from selling books and stuff on on eBay just to declutter. And nobody plans to fail. Nobody. We just fail to plan. We fail to put things in place. And so Rick Warren, he's written a book, Purpose Driven Life. I think it's sold 35 million copies. He's got something to say. If people buy his book and there's 35 million copies sold. And he speaks a few real points of wisdom. First one, the Bible says you need to know the state of your flocks. And so what that says to me is take stock of your flock. Take stock of your finance, your assets, your liabilities, where your money's going. Have you heard this? If your output exceeds your input, your upkeep's your downfall. So in other words, if you're spending too much that more than you're getting in, your upkeep's going to end up ruining you. And so not knowing where your money is going equals disaster. That's why the Bible says in Hosea 4:6, we perish for lack of knowledge. And you've got to know what you owe, you've got to know what you own, and you've got to know what you earn. And so I just say money talks, it really did. And Barnabas, he it's recorded that he gave a property, he sold a property, gave the money, put it at the apostles' feet generously. And then there was an Ananias and Sapphira. It did talk because their hearts were not generous but greedy. And it was their own choice. It was voluntary. No one said sell the property. They felt in their own. And so there was an issue of heart there. And one being, as I say, committed and generous, the other being greedy and deceptive. And that's why it says that Satan had filled their hearts because they were hiding and the power of the enemy was in darkness in their hearts. And then the second point I'm going to make this morning is God's our source and supply. And that's the scripture that is on the board outside. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So this morning, this is something I felt in my heart, this question, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? And we're going to watch something in a moment, 3 minutes clip, and it's powerful. This lady's a gifted communicator like few others, but she speaks into this arena. When I grew up with my father, I can remember never stressing about finance. I grew up in a household where my dad had got some great lessons from his father, and his father had told him in British terms, if you have £100 and you spend 99, you're in bliss. If you spend 101, you're in misery. That was how my grandfather thought, and that's how my father thought. So I can remember growing up in this household where my dad budgeted and planned holidays, and on the school holidays, we would go away, and we visited almost We visited the mountains, we visited the sea, we visited the game parks or the safari parks. Once we took us, only once on an aeroplane, but we went to Rhodesia, which is Zimbabwe, and we visited Cape Town on a train. I can remember getting off the train and walking like, you know, because the train had been for 3 days. That's the distance that we had to travel to get to Cape Town. And we're on the station and we're trying to get our land legs back. But he was remarkable in his... And also not just financially in terms of wise stewardship. He was a giving man. My mom had Alzheimer's, and for 7 years he cared for her and used to take her weekly to walk in the botanical gardens and had precious moments with her and actually had a commemorative bench there with a plaque just to remember their times, their precious times for 7 years. And then I just want to just mention a little bit about this father of mine. He at the age of 80, after mom had passed away some years before, he remarried and he prioritized actually having an anniversary every month. And he took Winx, my stepmom, he took her to on a cruise ship. He did various things that he sowed into. I think it was something like 20 ministries. After my dad passed away, my stepmom said, you know, she doesn't know how to keep up with all of these ministries that he was sowing into. It was Christ for All Nations with Reinhard Bonnke. It was this and that. He was a generous man. And you see, God honored something in his life. He knew who his source and supply was. You see, he had worked in the colonies and he had got a small British pension, but he certainly didn't have pension to sustain him in latter years. But God honored his faithfulness to God and in his kingdom and godly principles, financial principles, so that he managed to buy back pension in his 40s. They brought a window of opportunity. I think it was just for my dad. He bought back pension. And so when he retired, he was Lord looked after him. And he was able to be a blessing. And as I said at his memorial service, he managed to sow probably millions in South African currency into the kingdom. And so friends, I share that because he was able to be a generous life and a blessing and fruitful. But how? How? Because he knew God gave financial security. He knew who his source and supply was. He knew who his daddy was. And so in a moment, I'm just going to ask if you can play that, Abs, and I think it will drive the point home. It's a 3-minute clip. It will just come up, darling.
Because I remember when Jerry said that to me and I got a good look at him, I felt secure, I felt taken care of, not because of me, but because of who I belong to. And what if when you got a good look at your God, remembering who he is and that you belong to him? Listen, I think until the Lord stops me from taking platforms and ministering to women, I will say this until the day that I die, reminding myself as I do when I am quietly alone and I look myself in the mirror and say, girl, who's your daddy? You know what I tell myself? I tell myself, he is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He's the architect of the universe and the manager of all time. He always was, always is, always will be, unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised but brought healing. He was pierced but eased pain. He was persecuted but brought freedom. He was dead and brings life. He has risen to bring power and he reigns to bring peace. The world can't understand him. Armies can't defeat him. Schools can't explain him. And leaders, they can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. Nero couldn't crush him. The New Age cannot replace him. And Oprah cannot explain him away. She can't. She can't do it. You remind yourself that he is light, he is love, he is longevity, and he is the Lord. He is goodness and kindness and faithfulness, and he is God. He is holy and righteous and powerful and pure. His ways are right, his word eternal, his will unchanging, and his mind is on us. He's our Savior, our guide, our peace, our joy, our comfort, our Lord, and he rules our lives. I serve him because his bond is love, his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and his goal for us is abundant life. I follow him because he's the wisdom of the wise, the power of the power. powerful, the Ancient of Days, the ruler of rulers, the leader of all leaders. His goal is a relationship with me. He'll never leave you, never forsake you, never mislead you, never forget you, never overlook you, and never cancel your appointment in his appointment book. Never. When you fall, he'll lift you up. When you fail, he'll forgive you. When you're weak, he's strong. When you're lost, he's your way. When you're afraid, he's your courage. When you stumble, he will steady you. When you're hurt, he's gonna heal you. When you're broken, he will mend you. When you're blind, he will lead you. When you're hungry, he will feed you. When you face trials, he's with you. When I face persecution, he shields me. When I face problems, he will comfort me. When I face loss, he will provide for me. And when we face death, he will carry us all home to meet him. He is everything for everybody, everywhere, every time, and in every way. He is your God, and that, sisters, is who you belong to.
So who's your daddy? That's Priscilla Shearer. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? It's like, where's your trust? Where's your hope? Where's your anchor? You've got to look to the one who fills everything in every way, who holds everything together. Outside of him, things come apart. We come apart. And if we anchored in him, if we found our roots in him, it's like, the world's storms can come, but we're on the rock. Like the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, be acceptable unto him. My Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He is my Lord. He is my rock. He is my redeemer. And he's the rock on which we stand. Everything else, sinking sand. This world will pass away. Everything will pass away, but he will remain. His word will remain. And so, friends, I just want to say that we've got to get him as priority one. He's got to be at the center. He's got to be the Lord. He's got to be the King, the Master. And we, the servant, we submit to his lordship and we respond to him because he's a good, good father and he loves us. He's a good daddy and he's for us and he's on our side. And I want to encourage you. You see, even sometimes when it comes to the testing of the heart, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, but also where the heart holds things, that's where your treasure is. And so tests of the heart and finance is amazing, massive thing of that. God doesn't need your money. He wants what it represents, gratitude, priorities, and our faith. That's what he wants. He wants what it represents. Honor the Lord by giving him the leftovers of your income. Is that what it says? No, it's not what it says at all. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. We give to God first, not anything else, before anything. We give to him first, before anything else, right off the top. You see, because that's the gross. You want the gross blessing or do you want the net blessing? You want the gross. You want that which God wants to give. And I think sometimes, you know, even the small things, you start with pocket money. And then it's when God brings increase, then it's not difficult. It's not difficult. But actually, it can get difficult because success will test us in ways failure never will. When we've got the means, we think, wow, now it will test the heart. And but faithful a little, God will entrust more. And so Deuteronomy 8, you know, sometimes when I'd love to read this whole passage. In fact, I think it's worth, Deuteronomy 8 is a great passage. When you've eaten and are satisfied, this nation, we are blessed. We heard that this morning. Praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might grow well with you. And then I've underlined this. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. God promises that he will fill our barns to overflowing and the vats that will also overflow. So we call to give back to God in gratitude, but also as a demonstration of our priorities and our faith in His promises. And Proverbs 21:20 is God's IQ test. Did you know God had an IQ test? The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. And that's in the New Living Translation. The ESV is slightly different. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. You see, we can discern our idols from our money spend. As Calvin said, and we mentioned this 2 weeks ago, our hearts are idol factories. Our money flows effortlessly towards your heart's greatest love. If our hearts are ungoverned, we end up spending money. How's this? We end up spending money we don't have on things we don't need to impress people we don't even like. And isn't that true? Spend money we don't have on things we don't need to impress people we don't even like. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. But seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Proverbs 11:28, whoever trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. And friends, my last point this morning, wise people save for the future, but foolish people spend whatever they get. Do you know what the average saving is in Japan? Anyone take a guess? Of their income. No, of their income, percentage-wise. 10%. 30%. It's 25%. 25%. Do you know what the UK and America, 1% we spend more than we earn. No savings. Friends, that's shocking. And we're in that society, so we've got to be countercultural. We've got to. And I think every next time you come to buy something, ask yourself, do I really need this? Do I really need this? And be honest enough to tell yourself. You see, there's a simple law of economics. If I spend 20 here, I haven't got 20 there. When you spend it, it's gone. But when you save your money, it works for you. But the problem is we often end up working for our money instead of letting our money work for us. And we do it God's way and we'll end up being blessed. And the consequences, if God told you to do something right now, some of you couldn't do it because you're in financial bondage. That's why the Bible says, let no debt remain except the debt of love. And but the problem is most people, as Rick Warren says, don't have the character and discipline to do what God tells them to do. And that's get out of debt. Set up a repayment. It is hard. If it wasn't hard, everybody would be rich and not in debt. But give what belongs to God. Then put in savings, but also make a repayment schedule. And so friends, I'm telling you to prioritize that even before paying off debts, because if you don't do that, you'll never do it. You won't, if you don't get it right, if you don't decide to honor God in this, you won't see God's hand in it. You may think you can't afford to, but the truth is you can't afford not to do it God's way. And I think John Wesley, we touched on his great move in this nation, and we bear the fruit of that. We really do. And he had this motto of life. Does anyone know the rule of life? He said, do all the good you can, by all means that you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, in all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. as long as ever you can. I like that. Don't you like that? I think it's brilliant. And so, friends, there is a Christians Against Poverty online, if you just go on to capmoney.org, and they've got a course you could do. And I just want to encourage you. I think most of you have heard this and are exercising biblical stewardship. But if you're not, it would be so helpful for you to even point others to that and to just say, actually, because there's a budget sheet that you could download, and that would be a practical outworking, not just hearing, but actually doing the word and outworking it. So that's my encouragement to you this morning. Wonderful. There's a testimony. Friends, I know that, come up, Billy. I know that testimonies speak volumes. We overcome by the word of our testimony of Jesus and the power of God. So I just want to encourage him. He's been stirred in his heart through the preach, and I think it will be. I'm going to step away from the mic. And I'm seeing this exercise, friends, even as Billy shares this testimony. I know that we've expressed there's a family that we could be blessing. And they were so overwhelmed, friends, by that. Just that small expression of generosity, that it's breaking something over us, but also blessing others. Thanks, Billy.
I was there again a couple of weeks ago, and Russ talked about tithe. And because when I first heard it, I was leaving the church, you know, 27 years ago. Because as soon as he said, "Do you want 10%? Of the gross of my wage, I was going out the door because I thought all he wants is me money. Because I had no relationship with God at that time. I was just saved. And so, because money was my God at that time. Me and Sue had a shop in Chester. I worked on the docks and I was working taxi at night. So it was basically, I was getting about 4 hours sleep because we wanted a business, we wanted money. So when somebody says, "I want a tenth of your money," well, I'm gone. And only somebody seeing me, they seen me face drop. They followed me to the door and they explained to me, "I'm giving it to God." So I had to go and give me 10%. But I wasn't a joyful giver. I was putting it into the box. But it was only over a period of time I was struggling, desperately giving 10%. But what I've read in the Word is, I believe it's difference. Yeah, give the 10% if you can give it. But get there with faith, because it talks about faith. Give it at your level. But I'd just like to read this, because in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9 verse 6-8 it says, "Be a cheerful giver. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or against one's will, for God loves a cheerful giver." So it's giving in the right way. Because we can also, because if we're dreading giving that money, it's not going to do us any good. Because in Malachi, in chapter 3 and verse 8 to 10, it talks about robbing God. And so when I started getting hold of it, because this is where you get it. You listen to Russ or whoever's preaching, but it's taking the going home and getting hold of the Word and reading it and going from the scriptures to the scriptures and feeding inside. It's nobody, somebody just telling you, go home and forget all about it. It's getting hold of it and letting it live in you, so it changes you. How you do things. Because I'm glad to say I'm one of the 8% now. I can say we've helped people, because we don't, because the barn is the church. Your 10% comes into the church. If you want to give, yeah, you can. You ask God, where do you want me to sow? We've sowed into people, we've sowed into CAP, and the Word for Today and other things. But it's giving where God puts on your heart to sow. But the 10% is the church. But it's not just putting it in, because every pound is a seed. Amen. So when we put it in, just don't drop it in and go, "Yeah, that's it, God." It's put it in, because if you think about a seed, you water it.
Brilliant.
Because it'll just die. It just goes. But when we pray over it and we pray for the 100% return, we will see it, and we've seen it in our life, the 100 return, and not only for us, but for the church, because we want to bless others, as we've been heard today. So it's taking hold of the word.
Amen.
And declaring it over our money.
Thanks so much, Billy. Bless you, man. That's great.
It takes courage to share, especially on finance. And I just know that God honors that, and we put things first, and law of first things, or principle of first things. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. And even in the Great Depression, they went and asked in the soup queues, and they couldn't find a single person there who was a tither. They couldn't find a single person there who had got God right first. Not a single person in the food queues. And I often think back on that. You know, when times are hard, it's like, God, where's the manna? How will the manna come? But God is a God of miraculous, and He doesn't just need to supply through your paycheck. He can supply in so many different ways. And so this morning, Lord, I want to thank you that you are our provider. You are our source, our supply, and you meet our every need. Lord, you don't meet our greed, but you meet our need. And we want to thank you this morning that you're our shepherd. We're not going to lack or want for anything as we trust you and look to you. Thank you that you supply. And I do thank you that, Lord, we can have a freedom that would come to us, that we wouldn't live with any choke around our neck or any enslavement or bondage to debt, God. That's not something you would ever want us to live under. And I pray that we would, as a people, experience the liberty that comes through you, and that we would be a blessing, even as we've heard this morning, and a conduit, and help us to give us the wisdom of where to sow and where to give, Lord. And thank you that we can be a generous people, and we want to bless you for that, Lord. And even this morning, you know, the gospel's based on thank you, a sorry, and a please. Thank you, God, for dying for me on the cross of Calvary. And I'm sorry, Lord, for living my life away from you. And please, Lord, forgive me. I want to make right. And friends, we can translate that into other areas of our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you are my supply, and you are my source, and you are my... And I'm sorry, Lord, where I've not trusted you in this area. And I please give me even the encouragement today that I may walk in this by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So friends, I pray that you were inspired even just hearing that lady share such truth, and then what God's done in this nation before, he can do again, because he's the same God. And so there is some time of fellowship. There may be a few announcements. Anything that the home groups this week, I think Alpha is continuing at Alf's on Thursday, depending on Jack's health. Tony would love to share something. We had a good leaders meeting yesterday, and we've got leaders meeting next month. This Tuesday night in our home. Thank you, my love.
On the back, and I was said before about God's love, and on the back of what is quite a difficult preach for us to do, and given some of the numbers he was talking about, the sort of 1 in 3 and 1s in 4s and all of this, there will be people in this room who, rather than feel encouraged this morning, feel condemned and feel like they've failed. Well, you've not. That love that I spoke about before, even if you don't think you've measured up to the ideal with regards finances, it doesn't mean God loves you any less. He loves you, and it's his desire for you to be walking in freedom. It's not a law. It's his desire for you to be walking in freedom. So we've all got different characters. We can all hear a message, and I might be encouraged by it, and Bibi might be discouraged by it because there's a condemnation. That's just the way we're wired. But what I'm trying to do is encourage you to don't do a Billy. Don't head for the door and think, I can't speak to anyone because either I'm in debt or I'm not tithing or whatever, that's not God's plan for you. God's put you in a family.
Amen.
A family who loves you. So before you leave, speak to someone. And we will point you in the direction of where you can get help. Me and Russ, we haven't got the answers. We're not financial wizards. We can't do all of this. We've been through CAP ourselves in the past. So I can certainly advocate CAP to people. But you don't need to do this alone, guys.
Amen.
You've got a lovely family around you who want to support you. So please, please, please do not be condemned. All Russ is doing is teaching the truth. And sometimes it's a bitter pill to swallow. But you can't run away from it. If you run away from it, you become isolated and it just gets more difficult and that pill will get bigger in you and cause you pain. So please trust in your family, trust in the Lord, because he wants the best for you. Mm. And again, I'm going to remind you, he loves you just the way you are. Messed up or not messed up, to be honest, I think we're all a bit messed up. And he loves us all because of that. He loves us because he loves us. So speak to someone, get some prayer, and we can all help each other as we walk in the Lord.
Thanks, Tony.
And live at 5 tonight. And God bless you all. Have a great day.